wanted to look in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Well, I've come to understand that when Jesus said he came to send a fire on the earth, my understanding of that is that he came to finish the work so that the Holy Spirit could come and empower his servants to live this life the way he had been filled and lived the life that his Father sent him to do. But before that fire could come, there had to be a baptism. And he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." And we know that Jesus came to this earth to obey his Father, to live a pure, blameless life, and ultimately become that perfect, spotless Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And for him, it was as real as it is for us in his everyday struggles. And to continually renew his mind and set his mind on heavenly things, and to hear the voice of his Father and to obey everything that he heard, it was as real for him as it is for us. And it was as possible for him as it is for us if we do exactly what he did. We have a pattern that he's given us to follow, in that he looked to the Lord, he looked to his Father for everything. And when he was tempted the way we are tempted. It says he cried out to his Father with loud cries and tears, because he knew his Father could save him from death. And it says that he was heard because of his godly fear, or some say reverent submission. He feared the Lord, and he obeyed what he heard. Now some think that he was heard and that his Father could save him from death meant that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. But that's not what it means. He knew that he had come from an early age to do the will of his Father, and it was not long into his ministry where he knew that he was going to have to suffer many things. He knew the scriptures. He knew, I believe, from a young age that he would have to go to the cross and that he would become God's Passover lamb. I believe what he had to die to was the same things in his life that we have to die to. That is our will. Doing our own thing. None of us will ever fulfill the call of God that God has for each one of us while we're doing our own thing. We need to do the will of him who sent us in order to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And we have an advocate, if we stumble in that, now seated in the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he never lost sight of what was driving him, and that was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And he wanted to have that Holy Spirit come and empower his children or his brethren so that they could live this life the way he had been empowered. And he said, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." That was in his heart. That we brethren would have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome in all circumstances. Amen. And you know, we have an advocate with the Father who makes intercession for us. so that we might overcome when we cry out to Him with loud cries of tears. We can know for certain that we have a Heavenly Father who cares about us and can sympathize with our weaknesses in His Son Jesus. And will also deliver us from so great a death as He does, and He will. But now there's a baptism Jesus said to be baptized with, and that also distressed Him. And He cried out, I believe, to His Father regarding the final baptism of suffering and where He laid His life down. And He was distressed in that, and that when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat drops of blood because He wanted to finish the work that God had called Him to, His Father. And it was hard. He prayed 3 times, Lord, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There had to be a completion of His ministry in a full yielding of His will. And His Heavenly Father, His Father in heaven, had asked Him to give His life as a ransom for many. He knew early on in ministry that unless a grain of wheat would fall into the ground and die, it would remain alone. But if it died, it would reproduce much grain and live. Brethren, He's called us to the same thing. There's a baptism we have to be baptized with. And there's a cup that we need to think about drinking. There's a cup of suffering. Suffering in the flesh and ceasing from sin in doing our own will and walking in our own ways. I think of when the two brothers, James and John, and their mother came to Jesus. And she begged of Him one thing, that my sons might sit on one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? They said, we are able. And Jesus went on to say, it's not for me to give. It's for my Father, to those whom it's been appointed to sit on my right and left. But He promised them that they would drink that cup. And we know they did. It is a cup of suffering. And how distressed I am until this baptism is accomplished. We talk about baptism. Baptism is a mystery that when I was growing up in church, I never understood. I understood that water baptism was necessary, and I understood that my dad sort of taught us that there was a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yet I always read there was like one baptism, one Lord, one Father. So it was sometimes a little bit confusing for me to understand, and even can be now. But there is one baptism, and I've come to understand it more clearly. And when Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished, how can that be since we know that John baptized Jesus? Well, let me tell you, brethren, every day when you're not about to do your own will, but you're willing to die to your will, to do the will of your Heavenly Father, you also have a baptism by which you will be baptized with. Now, I'm not speaking against water baptism or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking about a baptism of suffering, which is the true baptism worked out daily in our lives. Not many weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing my son, Tyler. And it is something that the Bible commands us from Mark in chapter 16 that says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we know that baptism is symbolic, but it is commanded in Scripture, and it is immersion, where it symbolizes one going into the ground and dying to his own life and being raised in the likeness of the resurrection. Baptism is symbolic of saying, Lord Jesus, I am dying to my will and my ways. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, that you are God's Son, that you died for my sins, that you were resurrected and are seated at the right hand of the Father, that in you there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And I've experienced being born again. And now in baptism I make a commitment to lay my life down and to become a new creation, to walk in the newness of life. Now we see the pattern of Jesus in baptism in that John says, I need to be baptized by you, but Jesus said that the scriptures might be fulfilled, let this be done this way. And so it was that when Jesus was baptized by John, and he came out of the waters, it says the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, the one baptism is represented dying to our old life, going into the ground and dying in a symbolic way, and being raised also in a symbolic way. But the true baptism is a death to your will every day, dying to what you're held by, to seek to save our own life, to seek all that's in the world. We have to be willing daily to die to the lusts that are in our flesh, to the lusts, brethren, that are in our eyes, and to the boastful pride of life that seems to be this world system to get our way to the top somehow. And these are the things, brethren, that we're dying to. And it's a baptism of suffering. In different circumstances and situations we find ourselves in, because we've made a decision when we got born again to follow Jesus, no turning back. And though none go with us, we still follow. That's the decision we took. Because He gave His life for us, we also ought to lay our lives down for one another. And ultimately also for Him. Now, the resurrection. The resurrection is the hope of life. Not just that we go into the ground and die and put to death the deeds of the body that we might live, but that we might receive that fire from heaven that He longed to send and was already kindled. The anointing of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that power from God that could raise Jesus up from the grave. That power is the one that He longed to pour out onto His disciples. And He did that. And He is still doing that. It's not finished. There's still a baptism of the Holy Spirit for us. On His part, it's finished. But on our part, brethren, we're working it out. And it's with fear and trembling. Because God is working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And we need the fire. We need the fire. We cannot live the abundant life without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot overcome all that's in the world without the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we cannot die to our own will without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do some self-discipline. But when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to walk in a manner pleasing to Him. And to be a light in this world that people can see Jesus. We are able to do greater works, as Jesus promised we would do. One baptism. Baptism of water. Baptism of the Spirit. One baptism. Death to the flesh. Raised in the Spirit. Verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. This is a cross, brethren. I'm in it this week. I'm in it today. I've come too far with my Lord to turn back. And though none go with me, today I fall. It's not easy, but it's well worth it. Because Abraham saw a city far off whose builder and maker is God. We too also must not lose sight that there is a hope that we have far greater than this earthly world and tent in which we live. He did not promise us peace on earth. Not at all. He promised division. How can that be that the Prince of Peace would bring division? He came to bring a sword. And that sword is His Word. It is the Rhema Word of God. And this Word divides between truth and error. It divides between soul and spirit. It is a discerner of motives and intents of the heart and pierces men to the quick. And it's by the Word of God that we who've been redeemed and have passed through that flashing sword on our way to partake of that tree of life again, who have come under the night, so to speak, have a right to eat of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ and partake in communion that we might have life. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. My prayer is that all my household shall be saved. It is a burden that's in my soul. Yet Jesus doesn't specifically promise that, but He promises that there would be division in the house. Today I'm experiencing it, and it is not easy. Yet there is grace to overcome. The Word of God says, Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter. Daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Another passage says a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Brethren, this is part of the cross that we bear as believers. Because everyone has a decision to make when they come of age, even born into a Christian family. Will I serve the Lord Jesus or will I serve the world? And we know, or I know, that I've passed from death unto life. And I've finished serving the world. Sometimes my eyes wander and the Lord rebukes me. And I get convicted. And I repent. And I turn. And I fix my eyes on Jesus again. If we want to look further, let's look in Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 speaks of the forerunners of the faith that have passed through the heavens, so to speak. They finished their race. And now are watching and cheering us on, I believe. Even all creation longing for the revelation of the sons of God to be revealed. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the forerunners of the faith, those are the witnesses, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Moses, and on and on. It says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we're in this world, we will have trouble. But we can rejoice because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And we have this hope that we also shall overcome the world because we have a forerunner in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look to Him and be radiant. He finished His race. He endured the cross. And we also need to finish our race and endure our cross. For the scripture says, anyone who desires to come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me. There's a cross for us to pick up. Paul said, I die daily. Daily decision to lay our lives down and live for the Lord Jesus. Not preaching on this today because it's Good Friday. This is our life. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 4, we are always carrying about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Every day, we're always carrying about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in this mortal flesh. People need to see the Lord Jesus in our lives. And they'll not see Jesus in our lives if we're not embracing the cross. The cross of Christ is foolishness to them that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to him who believes. If you don't believe that there's a resurrection after there's something that you've died to, that's not faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's why we look unto Jesus. That's why we fix our eyes on Jesus. And we can't focus on the problems. When we're focusing on the flesh, we're focusing on issues. There's no life in it. When we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, we can die to what we're held by. And that's when the life comes. I think of Jesus speaking of this grand temple in his day that was standing there. And as he was passing by or speaking with the people, I can't remember which it was, but he said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it again. And the people said, it's taken 46 years. It was one of the accusations that they had against him, that he was speaking blasphemies. 46 years to build this structure. And in 3 days you'll rebuild it? But he wasn't speaking of that earthly temple. He was speaking of his body. The temple of his body. That after his death, 3 days, there would be life. And he would become the cornerstone, the firstborn of many brethren, the first of the resurrection from the dead. And there would be a building, a temple made not with hands, eternal in the heavens, the church. Brethren, it's taken 43 years to build this temple. And every day I'm hearing the Lord say, die to something you're held by. If you want life, it's coming. Brethren, we are the overcomers spoken of in Revelation 2 and 3. We are the redeemed. If we've been born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. We must overcome because His people always do. That's how you know that you're part of the body of Christ. You overcome the flesh. You overcome your will. You overcome your problems by fixing your eyes on Jesus, dying to what we're held by, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. If we're wondering what's missing, many times we're waiting for a Pentecost. We want revival, but we don't want the cross. There can be no Pentecost before a cross. Any fire that comes without a cross comes from beneath and not from above. If we want the life, there must first be a death. It's one baptism. First death, then life. Let's look at verse 3, chapter 12, 3. For consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's not lose sight of that. This past week, I've become weary and very discouraged in my soul. I spent the last 45 minutes crying out to God that I could die to what I've been held by. And thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. And through us diffuses the knowledge of Him in every place. That if we pray from the bottom of our heart, He always hears us. We must consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. And see the end that he was able to say when he hung there on that cross, it is finished. It is accomplished. He had finished everything that the Father had called him to do. And so we must not become weary and discouraged in our souls, because there is a race for us to finish, brethren. We've begun, but it's not how you start, it's how we finish. We must finish the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Verse 4 says, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now some would say that we're not really sinners. We've been saved by grace and we're not practicing sin. But I'll say this. We've not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against our own will. For that which is of our own will is sin. Walking according to our own ways, our own desires, and our own lusts. Even sometimes we think it's the Lord leading us, and afterwards we found that it was really our own desires and our own lusts that led us there. And the good news is that when we recognize our own will, that we die to it. Today, as other days, I've had desires in my flesh to fulfill. And some of it has been righteous, but yet not from the Spirit, because I've been able to discern it as not from the Spirit. And I've had to die to it so that the life could come. We've not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And that which is not of faith is also sin, brethren. And we have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It is a good thing if we are disciplined of the Lord, because it is for certain that he loves us and does not want us to perish with the wicked. That we might humble ourselves under his hand and repent. You know, with my children, I have 8 children, 1 more coming. And every one of my children is a little different in how I need to chasten them. Some of them I can give them the heavy rod and does not break their will. And so they need persistent, faithful correction. Others, they don't need nearly the same coaxing. And repentance comes. We need to know the state of the flock. We need to know the condition of our children, so that we deal with them in a proper way. Because to one is not the same as the other. And the Lord only disciplines to the point of a yielding of one's will. That is the purpose of discipline, that we would yield our will. If you endure discipline or chastening, God deals with you as with sons. We must endure discipline. What father is there who does not discipline his son? If you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, you can highlight all sometime. If you're a true son, God deals with you as a son. You're not illegitimate, you're a true son. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. When we are raising our children, we demand that our children respect us, respect the authority, and we teach them to respect authority. And God also wants us to respect authority. He has order. There's order in the heavens. And therefore, when we fear God and we respect authority, when we cry out to Him, He hears us. But if we're continually doing our own thing, He allows circumstances to come to bring us to our knees and sometimes to our face, that we might learn of Him. Much of the discipline that we receive comes through circumstances. God is in control of all things. And we trust that He is able to discipline us perfectly. It says our Heavenly Father disciplines us perfectly. Verse 10 says, for our earthly fathers indeed disciplined us for a few days as seemed best to them, but He, our Heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no discipline seems to be joyful at the time, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. To who? To those sons who've been trained by it. That's why it's important for us to embrace the cross, to die to what we're held by, so that we can grow in the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's look in 2 Corinthians in verse chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Before I start in verse 1, let's look in 3. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, there is a veil that is taken away. For the veil is taken away in Christ, it says at the end of 14. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this liberty is not liberty to do whatever seems best to us, but this is liberty to walk in the newness of life, to walk in the Spirit, freedom in Christ. This is the liberty. Not under rules and regulations. Don't taste, don't touch, don't handle, which has an appearance of righteousness, but does not produce the life that is in Christ. Focusing on what we cannot do does not bring life. Focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that brings life. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory, just as how? By the Spirit of Christ. By the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. We need to be transformed into the image of Jesus from glory to glory. How does that happen? Well, first off, we need the Holy Spirit's power. For it says that now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from the flesh. Sometimes we get caught up in the flesh and we try to justify and don't taste, don't touch, don't handle while we're doing our own will. They tried that in the Old Testament, it didn't bring life. So there was need for a better covenant. Because the glory of Moses was a fading glory. And that's why Moses, he put a veil over his face, because the glory was fading. And he didn't want to discourage the people, because Moses couldn't keep the law himself, so to speak. And he was a very holy man. Yet now we see Jesus, an ever-increasing glory. Even some saw him being transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Now Moses' face shone maybe like the moon, but Jesus' face radiated like the sun. And he didn't have to put a rag on his head as Moses did, because it didn't wear off. It was ever increasing. And we also, brethren, are to be with unveiled face, because discouragement and despair are not to overtake us. That is our hope. And we also, as in a mirror, are beholding the glory of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit's within us. We can have that life. And we are continually being changed into His same image. How are we being changed? First, the cross. Then the Pentecost. The cross, the Pentecost. The cross, the Pentecost. That's how we change. That's how we're being transformed. You get in a business deal. Something's crooked about it. Not quite honest. Oh, Lord, I know. Rather than justify oneself, say, Lord, I just don't have peace in my spirit. I'm just going to die to that. Yes, I need that money and all that, but I'm going to just trust you. And you die to that. Because there's something not right in your spirit, something impure. And there's a suffering involved. But then Pentecost. And He provides in another way. 100,001 different ways in which He reveals Himself faithful to us in areas where we are struggling. For me, specifically, it comes to serving two masters. When I first got born again, I thought I'd be the first to serve God and man. I'm sorry to tell you, I'm not. You can't serve two masters. You love one, hate the other. Loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and one. One will be Lord. And I trust that the Lord Jesus is Lord. He gives us things, and we hold them openly, because because they're His. Now, it says this, therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, not the ministry of the letter, which kills, but the ministry of the Spirit. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We cannot lose heart, brethren, because God is going to finish the work that He's begun in us. And even though He's taken us through difficult circumstances, and there's a death, but there'll be more life. Even though there's a death, He wants us to count it all joy when we face various trials, knowing that testing of our faith will bring life. Patience. It says in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame when we repented and turned to Christ. Not walking in craftiness any longer, nor some of us handling the word of God deceitfully so as to justify our will, our wants, and our ways, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I won't get into that. That's another thing that we could talk about. But verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to them that are perishing. Why is it veiled to them that are perishing? Because the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. So that is the gospel. The gospel is the message of the cross. It is foolishness to them that are perishing. Because that is the only way to life. That is the only way to have the abundant life that is in Jesus. He gave us an example by which we should follow. That while He was on the earth, He cried out to His Father with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard. And I tell you, the people followed Him everywhere because of the life He spoke like no other man. He spoke like no other man. He never spoke like the Pharisees. His words were the words of eternal life. They came to Him to hear His word. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled from those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. It's not their eyes that have been blinded. It's their minds that have been blinded, who do not believe. They don't believe in Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people on the face of the earth today who say they believe in Jesus and call themselves Christians. But by their life, we know that they believe not. Because believing has everything to do with obedience. We sang a song and the last line was, I love you, Lord. And a scripture come to mind in John 14 that says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. You'll obey my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you will be loved by my Father. And we will come and make our home with you. In other words, we now are going to become this tabernacle. Part of it. Ephesians speaks of it. I could go into that. Living stones. Full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. Are being built up stone upon stone. Into a spiritual tabernacle in the Lord. You want to know the name of this tabernacle? It's actually a city. It's being built now. It's the New Jerusalem. The heavenly one. It's being built now. In the Spirit. And I have evidence of it. From Hebrews 12. Let's look at it so you don't think that I'm blaspheming. Because to someone this is new. Ephesians says that we are being built up into a spiritual tabernacle in the Lord. And he said also this, no longer will you worship me in temples made with hands. For you are the temple of the living God if the Spirit of God dwells in you. He said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It says that in 2 Corinthians 6. Now it says here in Hebrews in chapter 12. Verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion. Speaking of the redeemed. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That, my brethren, is the new Jerusalem. It's the heavenly one. It's the one that we have come to. To an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And that one is Jesus. Who are registered in heaven. Whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. To the God, the judge of all. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Because we've come to who? To Jesus. The mediator of a better covenant. And the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now I want to jump now to 27. Now this, yet one more, speaking of shaking, not only the earth, but heavens themselves. As we also, brethren, are being shaken. And there's a promise of removal of something. Yet once more, it indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken in our lives. This is how we're being transformed. He's shaking not only earth, but heaven. And He's shaking us. Did you know that you, if you've been born again, are heavenly? For it says in Ephesians, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And He is seated in us. The Spirit of the Father and the Son dwelling in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. He will come and make us warm in us. From John 14. He'll send a comforter, another helper. To dwell with us, to empower us, to live. But now, not only is He going to shake earth, but heaven itself. And He's shaking all things that are being shaken, that are things that are made. Things that are made. Heavenly things that are made. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's the kingdom we are receiving. We have received it. We are still receiving it. It's in process. We are under construction, brethren. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. I've not yet finished my race, and I've not yet completed this journey. There's a crown waiting for each one of us, and it's at the end of the race that we receive it. We need to finish it. We need to remain faithful. So since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, and He's going to burn all this chaff and all the carnality and all of my will, my wants, my ways out of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. He's building His church. Tear it down in 3 days. I'll raise it again. He's speaking of the church. Back in 2 Corinthians 4. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe the gospel, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Brethren, this is a mystery. That you would understand what He's saying here. I'm not going to get into it. But we, brethren, have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure, the power of the Holy Spirit. The life that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us if we've received that baptism. And you can have it. You can ask for it. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the same way a son asks his father for a piece of bread or an egg. He will give us the genuine. If we ask with all our heart, for His power, so that we might be empowered to live this life that He's called us to be overcomers, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus in this dark world in which we live. He wants a light to shine out of that darkness, and He wants it to shine out of you, brethren. He wants it to shine out of you. Let it shine out of our hearts. Brethren, has the morning star risen in your heart? Has the morning star risen in your hearts? Does the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus shine forth from your life? Brethren, we need to be transformed into that image. That's what we have access to by the power of the Holy Ghost. We don't have to look at the ways and the thousand ways in which we've fallen. We repent and look to Christ. And we can live in a manner that's pleasing to Him. For it's by Him and through Him and to Him all things are made, including His church. Brethren, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of that power might be of God and not of ourselves. Under the law, it was all of themselves. They had to do it. Yet now, in dying, there's an admitting that we cannot do it. Lord Jesus, You have to do it. You finish the work, Lord Jesus. I'm going to die to my will and my desires, and even my desire to keep Your word. I'm going to die to that because I need Your power to live this life. You say, die to your desire to keep the word. Paul said, that which was gained to me, I counted as dung. He had a great desire to keep the word of God. Yet there was much boasting in it, and he was blind to the fact that he was an enemy of the cross of Christ. And he had an experience on the Damascus Road. And his mind, which had been blinded, was opened, and he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. And then the excellence of the power became of God and not of himself. Not by works of righteousness, brethren, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The excellence of the power must be of Christ and not of ourselves. Yes, there's a wielding of the will. Yes, there's a dying to what we're held by. But it's also in total dependence on Him. That is where the life is. Since it's Good Friday, we'll continue in verse 8 and we'll finish through here. We are hard pressed on every side. That's my week. Hard pressed on every side. But this is the hope, yet not crushed. Can't be said of those in the world. We are perplexed, brethren. This is my weakness. Yet not in despair, for we have hope with God. Persecuted. In this country, not so much. A little bit verbal. Maybe from some family, few friends. But not forsaken. God knows. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about, in this temple, this body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. Where? See it. In our mortal flesh. Manifested in this body. People need to see Jesus in these vessels. I understand it takes time, but doesn't mean that it can't happen. Someone first gets born again, there's not always a lot of life that they see. They see a lot of zeal sometimes, but not a lot of change. But our hope is that we shall be changed. It speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, It says this is a mystery. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This body shall be put off, and we shall receive a tent from heaven. We'll receive a new body, a glorified one that gives glory to Jesus. But we have to start now. Because even now, as we have our feet still planted in this ground, that the Lord Jesus would have His way in our life, that we would yield our will continually and prepare ourselves for heaven. Because here, we have no enduring city, but we seek the city to come. We seek this city, this heavenly city, the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, we seek it. It describes it in Revelation. That's where we're going to live, in unity with the brethren, in the Spirit. My brethren, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. You can't separate a cross from a Pentecost. You can't separate the baptism of the Holy Spirit from the baptism of water. You can't separate the two. It's one baptism. First the death, then the life. That the life of Jesus, it says in 11, might be manifested in our mortal flesh. Brethren, people got to see the life of Jesus in our lives. Don't be discouraged if you're not seeing it. There are some who will see. We don't always see it, but there are some who will see. And if we continue to walk faithfully and fearfully, crying out to be further clothed with our habitation from heaven, we won't be found naked. We won't be found naked. I'll finish with that. Chapter 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house, a tabernacle, a temple, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our dwelling which is from heaven. If indeed, brethren, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, brethren, but we want to be further clothed. From glory to glory. That's further clothed. That this mortality, this carnality, this earthly body might be swallowed up by life. That we might receive the life of Jesus. God has prepared us for this. Brethren, I'm going to leave you with this question. Do you groan to become like Jesus? Do you cry with loud cries and tears to Him who can save you from death? And are you heard? Do you long for your dwelling from heaven, your tent, your heavenly body, to be changed? We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, brethren, we groan within ourselves. This is how we know, because we cry out, Abba, to our Heavenly Father. I want to leave you with that hope, that we even now, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, can cry out to Abba. We need to come to know our Heavenly Father that way, as Abba. That we can cast all our anxieties and cares upon Him because He cares for us. That He can help us in our times of trouble. And He can sympathize. Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And we have an advocate with the Father who always makes intercession for us. This is how we can live this abundant life, by being so dependent, like a little child, is so dependent on their mommy and their daddy. God wants us to be that dependent on Him as Jesus was when He was on the earth. Totally dependent on the Father. That's our hope. So that we can be changed.